At this time, we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We are in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. You can follow along on the screen or in your bulletin if you have a device, or of course, in your Bibles. Hear now God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. So good for those of us who are blessed to be here to hear everyone's voices, sitting in the front and hearing everybody singing out. It's a great encouragement. We are in a series called Cool Minds, Warm Hearts, and Hot Times. We are emphasizing the unity of this body of Christ. We may differ in a number of different ways, but we are unified in the most important thing, and that is around the blood of Christ that we just sang about. Amen? So that's what we are unified in. And that unity can carry us through difficult times like the times that we are in. And I want to give you an update from last week. I encouraged folks to volunteer and to help us to start our first service back up so that we have a traditional and an acoustic service. And praise God, somewhere around 65 people signed up to serve, 45 of which were brand new or new since COVID hit. And so that will enable us to start our traditional and acoustic services back up beginning the Sunday after Easter. So that will be April the 11th. So I just want to say thank you. Really, really encouraging. Thank you so much. And I'm really looking forward to that, really excited about that. You can imagine Pastor Mark. I mean, he is fired up. And I also want to say that for those who did not sign up to volunteer to use their gifts to serve at this moment, let's say you are live streaming, you just don't feel comfortable coming back yet. Let's say that you are here, but life is overwhelming right now. You're in a season of life where it's difficult to add just one more thing. It's okay. Like, we love you. There is no guilt or shame in this. We're in it together. I've talked to a couple families really recently who've just said, right now, two, you know, parents working full-time jobs, trying to get the kids to where they need to go, that is just, that's more than they can handle right now. And if you are in that spot, or if you don't feel comfortable coming back yet, and then it's okay. We love you, and we're all one. Amen? We're one body. So that's what we want to be about. And a couple other signs of unity that I've seen, that I've talked to our leaders about, that I'm encouraged by. One is in our youth group, we have middle school and high school students. Often, those two groups are completely segregated in youth ministries. And in ours, a really encouraging thing is that some of our upperclassmen, our high schoolers or junior seniors, have committed to helping to lead middle school students in small ways to help them grow in their faith. And I can't tell you, you who are upperclassmen, how much middle schoolers look up to you. Like, they're not looking up to, the old people like me necessarily, but they are looking up to the kids that they can see that they're going to be their age someday. And so that's super encouraging. That builds unity. Our women's Bible studies right now, here's another quick example. Our women's Bible studies, there are several of them, and they're probably 45, 50 women that go on a weekly basis. Some are virtual, some are in person, But regardless of the differences and the different times they meet, the different cultures that are kind of developing, that are all healthy, they're studying the same stuff together. And that builds unity because we're studying the same word, we're going through the same books, and then the mission that God has given this church is kind of crystallized and we're all moving forward together. So I love to see those signs of unity. This morning, we are going to look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I want to encourage you, if you don't have the Bible in front of you, it's great to bring your Bible to worship or to have it open on the live stream. And if you don't have that, then just you can look on the bulletin online. You can open your Bible app. I really encourage you to have the scripture in front of you because the way that I teach, as you probably know, I go through verse by verse, and it's good to have it in front of you. So we are going to look at what Paul is going to tell us about unity as it is strengthened by walking differently than the way that the rest of the world walks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gathering, and we thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. You, at the very beginning of creation, you rested on the seventh day, and you didn't do that because you were tired. You did that to set a pattern for your creatures made in your image to worship you and to rest. And Lord, as we worship you, we pray that it would be restful and that it would be absolutely captivating, that the word of God would captivate our hearts, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you who Paul is writing to. This letter is for Christians. And I want to say this because what he's going to tell us is that there is or there should be a tremendous difference in the way that Christians live their lives compared to the way that everyone else lives their lives. And you're going to hear Paul describe that those who don't know Jesus really are lost and are going down a path that is not going, it's going to end in misery and eternal misery, but even misery in the here and now as they choose things that are different from what God created them to choose. But I want to be clear that Paul is not saying that to look down upon those who don't know Jesus or to criticize them or to say, wow, aren't we better than these people who don't know Jesus? He is not saying that at all. Remember, at the beginning of this letter, he says that we were all in the same boat, right? We were all lost. We were all going the wrong direction. And those who are Christians have been graciously pulled off that path and placed on the right path. Not by what we do, amen? But by the grace of God. So please don't hear that Paul is saying all those people are bad and we're the good ones. No. We are all in the same boat. We were lost. But those who belong to Jesus have been graciously rescued, and it's not our own doing. So remember, people who believe very differently than we Christians do, it's not like they're enemies, okay? They are people who desperately need Jesus. Now, we might really have disagreements with people about what they believe and what they stand for, but Paul is going to say two chapters later in Ephesians, the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against powers and principalities. It's against those demons that set themselves up and Satan who sets himself up against God and his rule. Does that make sense? I just think it's very important as we look at the text that Paul is not writing to condemn non-Christians. He's saying that there's two paths that we can go, and it's only by grace that we are going on the right path. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord in verse 17. That's just another way of saying, hey, pay attention. Okay, what's coming is really important. Look at me, eye contact with me, okay? This is going to be really important. It's like an intensifier of what is to come. He says, don't walk with like the Gentiles do any longer. Gentiles were, in Jewish language and terminology, There were the Jewish people who were the chosen people. Then there was everybody else. Those were the Gentiles, the ethne in Greek. That means the nations. And Paul is using that language as a Christian to say there's one new covenant people, the people of God who belong to Jesus, and then there's everybody else. And we are not to live like everyone else, he says. Unity in the body of Christ is reflected by a common commitment to live for Jesus, to live in a holy way. And we won't do it perfectly, but we want to do it increasingly. And this is a challenge, okay? It's a challenge because if you think about the Christian life, there's a couple different things that we can do as Christians that will really screw us up and screw other people's up. So we want neither legalism nor antinomianism. Those are fancy words. And I'm kind of a fancy guy sometimes. I want to explain what these words mean because we can get tripped up. If you think about the Christian life, this is what Jesus encouraged us to think about as the Christian life. In Matthew 7:14, he says that the road is narrow that leads to life, okay? So here's a narrow road, and what's on either side? There's a ditch on either side, right? You can fall off the road easily if you're not really understanding what God is calling us to in Jesus. And so the first ditch that we can fall into is legalism, and I want to define what that means. Maybe you've seen this before. Legalism, there's three different ways of understanding legalism, okay? First is to trust our own ability to follow the rules in order to be right with God, okay? So if you think, well, hey, I go to church, and I open my Bible, maybe not every day, but every other day, and I pray a lot, and so God must love me because I do those things. You are a legalist, and you need to repent, okay? It's interesting, if you look at Jesus' ministry, who does he get the most upset with? It's not the people that are the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those that everybody despised as sinners. Those are the people, they love Jesus. They love being around him. Why? Because he invited them, okay? The people that Jesus had the hardest time with were the people who believed they didn't need him because they were doing really well on their own. Thank you very much, Jesus. Okay? That's what legalism is. It's thinking that we can earn God's love by the right things that we do. And that's wrong. Here's another aspect of legalism. It is to add additional man-made laws to the Word of God. Okay? There are churches today that if you join their church, you have to sign something that says you won't drink alcohol, for instance. We don't do that here. Why don't we do that? Well, because it's not in the Word of God. When Jesus was at Cana at the wedding, he didn't turn water into seltzer water, okay? Turned it into wine. And wine is a gift from God. Now, I understand the intent behind it. The intent behind it is alcoholism is deadly and destructive, and we don't want to be mastered by that. And so if you have a personal conviction that you shouldn't drink, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But to impose that on other people is legalism. There are some churches that say you can't play cards or you can't dance. And that is a form of legalism, okay? There's enough to think about when it comes to following Jesus. We don't need more stuff, right? Okay, here's one last thing. And I think these we could maybe say, well, it's those people out there. I would say this probably applies to us. And that is to have sometimes an excessive focus on behaviors without reliance on mercy and grace. And I think sometimes we as brothers and sisters, as this particular church, we can do that. Why is it that we sometimes feel pressure to, at church, be all put together? You know, we might be in a knockdown dragout on the way to church in the family. You get there, hey, team, be polite, smile, and act like you're having a great time. Now, go, open the door. You know, why? Why is there that? And the reason why a couple people are chuckling is because it's true. But why? Why? Well, perhaps it's because sometimes we want to present a certain way when the reality is man, we're all broken. We all need Jesus. And maybe demonstrating that a little bit would be healthy for us, wouldn't it? Sometimes I worry that for our young folks who are growing up in church, that there are certain sins that we really emphasize that if you stay away from those, then, you know, you're fine, you're good. And I'm not saying that those sins that we are talking about that are temptations for middle school, high school, college, 20-somethings are to be celebrated by any means. What I am saying is there's mercy and forgiveness for all of us who are all sinners. Amen? So we don't want to be legalists. That's one side of the ditch we can fall into. The other side is antinomianism, and that literally means, anti means against, and nomos is the Greek for law, against law. And that is the idea that because Jesus has saved us, we can do whatever we want, and we're saved by grace. So, man, the rules? Jesus came to abolish all those things. No, we do whatever we want, and then, you know, we go and we ask forgiveness, and then we keep doing whatever we want because we're saved by grace. And that is, that's a half-truth, because we are saved by grace, and we are forgiven, but that very forgiveness and grace is worth our lives, is it not? It's worth everything. It's worth our obedience, and Paul actually anticipates this in a letter that he wrote that's also in the New Testament called Romans, where he says this. He says, "What then? Shall we sin all the more that grace may increase?" Now, do you understand that question? Like, man, I'm going to go deep on the grace, so I'm just going to sin like crazy. And then that rhetorical question is answered immediately, by no means, by no means. And he presents sin as like slavery. Like, you all were slaves to sin. Now you're slaves to Jesus. And by the way, that slavery is absolutely, that's absolute freedom and joy. Okay? So we don't want to be those who disregard the moral law. Now, it's very true that in the Old Testament there were ceremonial laws, purity laws, that Jesus fulfilled entirely. But the moral law, summarized by the Ten Commandments and summarized by the Shema, the, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, those are absolutely what we are as Christians to strive to fulfill. We'll never do it perfectly this side of heaven, but we can do it increasingly, okay? So we don't take God's grace and presume upon it. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was a pastor, theologian in Germany at the time of Hitler. And he actually was in this plot to assassinate Hitler, and he was arrested and he was executed shortly before World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he talks about how there's like grace is free, but it ain't cheap. And we cheapen grace by thinking, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want and I'll be forgiven. No, no, it's costly grace. It's free. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but it's costly. It cost Jesus' life, and it costs you and I our lives as we lay down our lives and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Amen? So that's, we want to avoid both of those. We don't want to be antinomians. We don't want to be legalists. What do we want to do? Well, the path of following Jesus, the path of going down that road is the path of putting off and putting on. Okay, we put off the old self, we put on the new, and we have to do this. We do this once decisively when we become Christians, but then we got to keep doing it. We got to keep over and over. We put off the old, we put on the new. And Paul, I want to give you a real quick overview of what those two selves look like. First, the old self. And I'm using the language that Paul uses in verse 22. He says, put off your old self. And then go back up with me to verse 17. He says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That word futility, it just means empty. Like they are empty as it concerns the things of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we don't know, really understand the things of God. Even if we want to be moral people, there are very moral people who are not Christians, but they're doing it not to glorify God, but to do something else, maybe to be seen as good in front of others or whatever their motives are, and we have a hard time understanding our own motives, much less other people's. But the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are futile in our minds. We don't grasp how it is that we can please God. And then he goes on in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. And that's just he's emphasizing this three times right in this passage. They're futile in their minds, darkened in their understanding. Understanding in minds, that's the same root word. So imagine being in a pitch black room that is completely new to you, and there's furniture all around, and you got to get from one side of the room to the other. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to knock your knees on the coffee table. You don't know what to do. And that's the image that Paul is describing. It says that they are alienated from the life of God. That means to be an alien, you know, literally, if an alien comes from outer space, they are completely weird to us. We've never seen them before. And to be an alien or a sojourner or a stranger, they are alien to the life of God. Why? Because the only way to participate in the life of God is through Jesus Christ. So they're alienated from the life of God because of, and then there's another word about their understanding, due to the ignorance that is in them. And that doesn't mean that people who don't know Jesus aren't really, really smart and don't know a lot of information about a lot of things. They could know plenty more than we do. They could have higher IQs. But when it comes to understanding what it means to pursue the most deeply joyful life, the life of holiness, they don't understand. They're lost. And note that it's not just a matter of education. It says they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. It's a heart problem, ultimately. They don't just lack education, people who don't know Christ. They have sclerosis of the heart. They are hardened in their hearts. And because of that, verse 19, they have become callous. And imagine a heart that has, you know, like a big old callous over it. The word callous in the Greek means to lose any sense of shame. So that they not only do not feel ashamed at some of the things that happen that are completely at odds with how God created us, but they don't feel badly about it. Indeed, they celebrate it, and they give themselves over. The scripture says they've given themselves up to sensuality. That word is, in the Greek, a word that means extreme immorality of a sexual nature. And it also says that they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's impurity of a moral kind. It could refer to the previous word, extreme sensuality, but it also includes any other number of moral impurities. You know, they lie and don't think it's any big deal. They cheat, they steal, they do anything to get ahead, and that's just the way that the world works. And that's what the result is. And so if I could write it as an equation, this is what it would look like. Dark minds plus hard hearts equals sensuality and impurity. And do we see this today? I mean, we do. We see the arc of our contemporary society where one's identity is so formed by these things that one's sexuality is actually equated with who you are. You know, it used to be it was an act that took place, that you did. Now it's your very being, and any one of those identities is celebrated in our day. And it goes far beyond that. It's not just that. It's that we live in a world where things are celebrated, which the Word of God, which Christians are instructed to walk away from. Okay, so that's where those who are without Jesus are. And by the way, that's again where all of us were before Christ. Okay, that's the self we put off. We put on the new self, it says in verse 24. We put on the new self. Verse 20, we get a hint here that it's not just non-Christians who are struggling with these things. Okay, it's people who are Christians. It says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He wouldn't have to say this if the people in Ephesus were leading lives that they ought to have been leading. Okay? So it's good to remember too. Like, you might be a follower of Jesus, feel really guilty right now, really like condemned. Remember that when we fall off the path one way or the other, Jesus is there to reach down, pick us back up, and help us to keep going. Okay? So he's saying, though, he's saying that the calling is high. You've got to put these things away. He says, put off your old self, and it belongs to your former manner of life. And it's the old self in us Christians is dying. It's dead. We've put it away. And yet, every now and then, it just keeps rising from the dead to lead us off the path, to lead us into the ditch. And these desires that we have, they are quite deceitful. We think that they will fulfill us, but then we get them and they're empty. I was listening to a podcast, one that I don't often listen to. I just was introduced to it recently, but young girl, her name is Brittany Lancaster, and she's well known on TikTok. And so I listened to her podcast, and this is a young girl who has struggled with eating disorders. And she's talking in this podcast about how she was obsessed with getting to this number, this weight, and this size that she wanted to be in. And she focused on that and focused on that, and that was all she wanted. And she did lots of things that were very unhealthy to achieve that. And she said, I finally got to that weight. I finally got to that dress size. And you know what I found? I was more isolated. I was more sad. I was more alone than I had ever been in my life. And that is what deceitful desires do. And we all are susceptible to chasing deceitful desires, the old self. But we have, brothers and sisters, we have the new self. Amen? Like, we belong to Jesus. If we have repented of sins and trusted in Christ, we belong to Him. And we have this renewed mind. It says in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. So let's look at the equation for the new self. Renewed minds. Soft hearts, that means that we are willing to be corrected. You know, we're willing to say, yeah, I screwed that up. I did that wrong. I want to get back on the path and keep following Jesus. That leads to righteousness and holiness. So I want to ask you, are you renewing your mind on a regular basis? You know, Paul writes again in this letter to the Romans chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And there are a number of ways that you can do that. One way is simply by reading the Word of God. The Word of God is, Jesus said, your Word is truth. The Word is truth. And yet so often we allow ourselves to be, all the lens of how we understand life to be informed by everything else except for the Word of God. And this goes especially for you students. Like, for you to start reading the Word of God now is a habit that you ought to get into, because that'll be with you for the rest of your life. And similarly, if you don't do it now, it'll be harder later. That's one way you can renew your mind. You can renew your mind simply by worshiping Sunday in and Sunday out, taking the Lord's Day as the day of worship and rehearsing these gospel truths. You can renew your mind by praying, by getting into relationship with God and repenting of sin and thanking Him and praying for all of the needs that are out there. And you can also renew your mind by being in relationships with other believers and being accountable to them and being encouraged by them. Those are all ways that we can renew our minds. And that then leads to soft hearts, where we see our sin and we repent, and then we pursue righteousness and holiness. And I'll close with this last point, grace, forgiveness, putting off and putting on. And I say grace and forgiveness because often we're falling off the path and we need to get back on, and we need grace and forgiveness all the time. Paul's goal for his people and the Lord's goal for us is that we would be filled with righteousness and holiness. And there's a line in that last song that we just sang about the declared right, or sorry, it was in the prayer of confession, where we have been declared righteous by God, okay? That's not because we've done anything especially great. We've been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. He took our sin, and we take his righteousness. That's declared righteousness. But there is a righteousness and a holiness that we have to long to own for ourselves, that we practice in our lives. And I want to give one like kind of closing point that will help us stay on this narrow road, and it is not sin avoidance. Sin avoidance is the strategy, I'm just not going to desire that thing anymore, okay? And there are a lot of people, men in particular, who struggle with the sin of lust, pornography, so available, just there all the time. And the idea is, well, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm going to avoid it, and then fall into it. And that is a pattern that I have seen. I'll give you another example. The desire to be accepted and loved by everybody. You know, you just want other people to affirm you. And so you do things and you compromise and you don't speak up when you should speak up and you're timid about who you are in Jesus. And avoidance would say, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Here's what we're called to do. Not just avoid, but we are called to embrace a higher love and pursuit and joy. So that we say, I don't want that two-bit pleasure of lust. No. I want depth of holiness. I want purity in Christ because that is a far deeper joy than what I'm going to experience. I don't want to just be liked by my peers because I say the things that everybody else is saying. No, I want to please God because when I please God, that is a deeper joy than anything else I could ever experience. So it is not just avoiding sin. It is replacing those lower level, cheaper desires that lead to sin with holy, joy-fueled desires that lead to victory and that lead to depth of joy that we don't get from the things of this world. If we are going to really put off the old self and put on the new self, we need new desires. We need to desire the things that are going to bring us lasting joy. Rather than wanting to be entertained at every moment, we take the deeper desire of union with God, and sometimes that means being bored, like being quiet. That means not looking at our phones or Netflix every last moment, but it means opening up space so that we can commune with the living God. Does that make sense? We don't just avoid. We desire deeper, more joyful things. This is a picture of Flannery O'Connor. She's a writer, 20th century novelist. She writes these amazing short stories and novels that are quite disturbing. And her novels aimed at exposing and laying low the legalism of Christianity in her day. And she writes these, man, grotesque stories, but they're very, very, they're haunting. And she was one who understood what it means to pursue God. And she had a hard life. She died at 39. She was single, and she had complications from lupus her whole life. And was if you have lupus, if you know someone who has it, it is a very painful disease. And she died from it when she was only 39 years old. She wrote this letter to her friend Betty Hester that was describing her own life, and she said this. She said, "Always you renounce a lesser good for a greater good. The opposite of that is what sin is." Does that make sense to you? Like, we have to renounce the lesser for the greater. When we accept the lesser, we are actually, that's what sin is. It's rejecting what God has for us to take on these two-bit pleasures. And it's tricky because the gifts from God of the world around us are wonderful gifts that we should enjoy. We just don't make them the utmost importance, and we don't follow into sin and pervert the good desires that God has given us. And the way that we do that, she goes on and she says, the struggle is to accept and with passion. I mean possibly with joy. Picture me with my ground teeth stalking joy, fully armed too, as it's a highly dangerous quest. What she's talking about is the narrow road and just going after joy, but joy that is far deeper than the two-bit pleasures that the world offers and what Paul describes everybody is running after and celebrating. And so we are called together in unity to the narrow road. If you are not yet a Christian and you're here with us or you're on the live stream, if you have not yet put off the old life, on behalf of Jesus, I want to offer you to come to him. He opens his arms wide to you, and there is no requirement at all. You don't have to clean yourself up. In fact, if you try to, you will never come. You only need to be willing to bow your knee, repent of sin, and trust in Jesus. That's it. And he will give you a new self. He will make you born again. He'll give you a new life, and he'll actually begin to replace your desires. And if you are a Christian and you've put on the new self, but you feel like you are dealing with this old self that just keeps rearing its ugly head, and you have this deep sin that feels intractable and you can't get rid of it, and maybe it's something along the lines of what Paul was talking about, maybe it's something entirely different, I want to invite you to come to the only one who can forgive and restore you and give you strength to overcome whatever battle you are facing. Dane Ortlund wrote this book called Gentle and Lowly. It's a wonderful book. I highly recommend it. And he talks about what Jesus is like in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is the character of Jesus? And this is how he sums it up. The most vivid and arresting portrait of the Son of God is the way that he moves towards, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it. He just bids you to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are merciful and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you call sinners to yourself, not because we have anything to offer you, but because you are good. Father, I pray for those who are live streaming, those who are in this room who have not decisively repented of sins and trusted in you. I pray that they would come right now. I pray that they would repent of sins, that they would believe in you, Jesus, your death, your resurrection, and that you are their only hope in life and death. And Lord, I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so grateful for them. And I pray that we would together continue to put off the old self and put on the new and strive for righteousness and holiness. I pray for anyone here who is deeply in some sin that seems intractable, seems as though it will never be overcome. I pray that you would give them new desires, not only to avoid sin, but to have new desires where we desire you, knowing you, pleasing you, blinding white fury of holiness that is deeply joyful and filled with grace and mercy, that we would long for that kind of purity. You tell us that you will give us, when we stand before you, robes of white that are pure and clean, washed in the blood of Jesus. We pray that that vision would drive our holiness, would fuel our purity in this life here and now. We pray that we would lay down our desires for our own glory, to be made much of by people around us, to amass enough wealth that we will be secure from any problems, to be comfortable at all costs, and that we would trade all of those in for the adventurous, dangerous road of following you, Jesus, wherever you lead us. And Lord, hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.